Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Chris Hayward, for those of you whom I haven't met personally. And this morning we're going to be looking at that last passage that Sally Ann's just read. So if those of you who have still got an elbow in pages 1104 and 1105, you do well to keep that open, because I will be referring to it from time to time. And I have to say thank you very much to Sally Ann, because that was quite a marathon, or even it's like one of these relay marathons where several passages all at once. Right, this morning we're actually continuing our series in Acts on the church, God's mission agency to the world. And we got as far as converting the church this morning. It's time for a change, if you like. There's a slogan. Have we had enough of slogans? I think we have, haven't we? Yes. But the point we're looking at this morning is that everyone needs to change and be changed by the gospel. So if I were to stand here and come out with a slogan, "It's time for a change," then you might start throwing things at me, of course, having suffered weeks of electioneering. With that, of course, there's usually a lot of finger-pointing, him over there, her over there, etc. But never, it seems, me or us. The big question for us as we approach this passage has to be, though, what or who needs to change? So with that in mind, and bearing in mind we've also already had a confession where we've acknowledge the need for change in the earlier part of the service, let's pray and ask God for his help as we approach his word. Father, we thank you for your word to us in this book of Acts, and we pray that you would make it very clear to us as we come to it. And Father, we pray that you would change us to help us be more like the Lord Jesus, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and to follow you more closely as we come to these pages. In Jesus' name, amen. So who needs to change? Who needs to change? Well, as we come to this passage, we see, first of all, it's the Apostle Peter who needs to change. Peter was the leader of Jesus' apostles. But had he truly grasped the complete picture of his mission? He'd been there, he tells us in this passage, doesn't he, together with the other disciples, when the resurrected Jesus came and showed himself to them. He ate and drank with them. And now this is, the book of Acts is the second volume of Luke's book, his orderly account of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and what went on from that. At the end of the first book, in Luke chapter 24, he says this, and he's talking. This is talking about the risen Jesus who's with his disciples. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah, the Christ, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So, if you like, the first one, that the Messiah will suffer and then rise from the dead, describes the events in Luke's Gospel. And the second bit, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, describes what happens afterwards, beginning in the book of Acts. But I suspect that Peter and his colleagues would have heard, and will be preached in his name to all nations, might well have heard, will be preached in his name to Jews of all nations. Peter was a Jew, and his experience had so far been ministering to Jews in the name of the Jewish Messiah who came to the Jews. To his mind, the good news was for the Jews. At Pentecost, or perhaps we should say the first Pentecost, because we have another Pentecost effectively in our passage, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, who spoke the gospel in the languages of Jews and converts to Judaism from many countries, and many were converted. But the church was still populated by those who had been born Jews and those who had become Jews. In Peter's mind, there was still a strict distinction between food and people who were clean, acceptable to God, and unclean, unacceptable to God. In the section before our passage, in the first 33 verses of Acts 10, which mercifully we spared Sally Ann reading out as well, we read that God deals with Peter's prejudices. That's what this episode is all about, dealing with Peter's prejudices. Firstly, by a vision in which Peter sees a whole barbecue of goodies coming down from heaven. You imagine on a sheet, you imagine what's on it, because Peter then goes on to describe it to his fellows, all sorts of bits of pig and seafood and all the things which they weren't supposed to eat according to the prohibitions in the Old Testament. Loads of yummy goodies, I think we call them now. But Peter's response when he's told by a voice to kill and eat is, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And we're told that the voice spoke to him a second time, and this happened three times, and then the sheep went up to heaven. This amazing vision of food. But then Peter was summoned to the house of Cornelius, where he receives the hospitality of a non-Jew, a Gentile, something that would have been considered beyond the pale. And for those of you who might know Jewish people, it probably is in some circles, in some Jewish circles still. It's remarkable then that our passage begins as it does in verse 34 of chapter 10. And you'll have to excuse one or two words different, because my version of the Bible I download from the internet has been updated since 1984, but never mind. So verse 10, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Something's changed in Peter, hasn't it? The unclean has become clean. The unacceptable has become acceptable. And we'll think a little more about how that happens in a while. In Peter's mind, the God who likes Israel and hates everyone else has become the God of heaven and all the earth, in Peter's mind. Now, I wonder whether we're held back from serving Jesus because of personal prejudice. And I don't mean just that we hate this person or that person over here and there, or for whatever reason, colour of skin, political view, whatever it might be. But what I'm saying is, and what this passage tells us is, we should be careful to read or listen carefully when we come to God's Word, the Bible. I mean, all these ideas that Peter had basically was his and the Jews' interpretation of the Old Testament. We should listen carefully so that we don't mishear like Peter. When you come to a passage of Scripture which doesn't quite fit in with your way of thinking, please don't dismiss it immediately or attempt to squeeze it through the sieve of your own bigotry. There's a danger, isn't there, that we'll never learn a thing if we don't listen carefully and act upon what we're told. Sometimes we think we have a good reason to sieve things very carefully, especially with regard to politicians or people who've got a track record of saying one thing and doing another. But God is not like that. What he says he'll do, he'll carry out. And if he says something, it's true and it's given in love. So we need to pay attention to it. Peter was with Jesus when he said the words recorded in Mark chapter 7, verse 18. "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them." Peter clearly had forgotten this lesson, but perhaps now he was remembering it. And of course, when Peter sees this vision of food, of course it's really talking about Jew and Gentile. It's talking about people. And God saying, it's not just that there's no unclean food, but there's no unclean people compared with other people. In one sense, as we shall see, we're all unclean, and we all need the cleaning effect, if you like, of the gospel and of Jesus. I wonder whether we become deaf to Jesus' voice sometimes. When he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, that is the Messiah's name, Jesus' name, to all nations. Perhaps we think that's someone else's job and not ours, and so we sort of filter it out. So anyway, that's Peter himself, having his prejudices, the way he comes to Scripture, the way he deals with people, dealt with. But along with Peter, we've got half a dozen other people. We've got his Jewish friends who've come up with him from Jerusalem. So we have, secondly, we've had Peter himself, personal prejudice. Now we've got this group of Jewish believers, group prejudice. Now, it can be very comforting to be with like-minded people. And I have to say, I hope you don't think I'm picking you out, are there any members of the Flat Earth Society here? No, I didn't think so. I had a look at their website last night. It's quite interesting reading, I think, is probably the term. But there are people who still think the Earth is flat. And if you think the Earth is flat, then I suspect that it's a lot easier to feel okay about that position if you hang around with a load of other similarly prejudiced people and filter your life experiences through that shared prejudice. It's interesting then that in order to challenge his Jewish believer colleagues, Peter starts off by talking about what they all agree upon, that Jesus came to them, he came to the Jews, he was the Jewish Messiah, etc., and he did loads of marvellous things. And he's talking about what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, etc. And verse 44 of chapter 10 says this: while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that's Peter's six friends, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. See, another Pentecost. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So it was the response of the Gentiles to the preaching of the gospel as they are filled with the Holy Spirit that changes the minds of the Jewish believers. Just as at the first Pentecost, Jews from all over the known world heard the gospel in their own languages, were filled with the Holy Spirit and received Christ. And you can see that back in Acts chapter 2. So indeed now the Gentiles too, the non-Jews, are filled with the Holy Spirit and praise God. This travelling posse of Jews had witnessed this and they were changed by God's actions. Now, when Peter was recounting the story of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, he didn't mince words or try not to offend as he recounted the gospel basics. And he does that in verses 36 to 39 of the passage. Jesus Christ came to us, the Jews, and what did we do, he says? We killed him. He says they killed him, but he's meaning the Jews. We killed him by hanging him on a tree. Peter and the Jews knew that the Lord was their God, the God of the Old Testament, if you like. It was almost like he belonged to them, not they to him. So, if you like, their model of their relationship with God might be something like, we worship God in the right way, the way everyone else who's a Jew does. Those on the outside can carry on as long as they don't interfere with us. They're unclean. They're not kosher, not acceptable to God. Now, hopefully that doesn't sound too familiar, but I wonder sometimes whether we're guilty of following the same pattern. Pardon the caricature, And if anyone feels personally offended, come and beat me up afterwards. I shall accept it gracefully. But just suppose we are a church. We were a church that tries to do things the right way. We lay on services in flexible format so that folk can come along and worship in their preferred style to suit their personality or prejudices. We'll arrange trips to various Christian festivals so that people can be encouraged to conform more closely to the latest pattern, or maybe to an older pattern, if that's the one you prefer, a different kind of festival. For those outside, well, they're welcome to do their own thing, to worship God or whatever else they call him or her, in whatever way they think fit. We'll be very respectful of their beliefs and coexist peacefully with them. And God will be pleased with us, and we'll go to heaven when this is all over. And because we're all of like mind, we can all reinforce one another's beliefs and encourage one another to be good. Well, that is, of course, a caricature. And we're not really like that, are we? Are we? Well, the Jewish Christians were, and that was a problem. Why is that a problem? I mean, they get all their ideas from the Bible, don't they? Well, the bits they chose to hear. The problem is illustrated and driven home by what Peter says in verses 36 to 43 of Acts chapter 10. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The problem is, the Jews and we and everyone else are not right with God through having received good things from him and being organized in a way that appears to follow the pattern in the Bible. When people attempt to live like that, as the Jews did, as the physical nation of Israel did in the Old Testament, when God comes to them, they end up crucifying him. That is our natural state, to be those who oppose God's work and crucify his Son and then face him in our sin as judge of the living and the dead. But the really good news is it doesn't have to be that way. And the good news is that of verse 36, peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That is peace with God and with one another. All the prophets testify about him, verse 43, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's everyone who believes in him, Jew, Gentile, Anglican or house church, Southampton or Portsmouth, black or white, Shirley or Millbrook. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, peace with God through Jesus' name. William Temple said that the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-believers, or solely for the benefit of non-believers. Think about it. If our purpose was to worship God by singing him a song, we might as well all go to heaven now, where no offense intended to Len, the music is presumably even better than it is here. But our purpose as a church is clear. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. You, me, the Jews, the Gentiles, like Cornelius, and all of us, I would imagine, would be Gentiles. There may be some people of Jewish ancestry here, but most of us would come under the category Gentiles, like Cornelius, who welcomed Peter into his house. And looking back at the start of Acts chapter 2, it says, Luke writes that Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing, that he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. But of course, on its own, that's not enough. Peace with God comes only by the death of Christ on the cross and by faith in that, receiving the forgiveness of sins associated with that by faith. Cornelius needed to receive the good news of Jesus to be changed in order to repent, to have his mind changed. But just to postscript this, there's another bit at the end, from the start of chapter 11 onwards, where Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He's caused quite a stir because he's accepted the hospitality of Gentiles. He's been going on a mission to Jewish believers here, there and everywhere, and instead he's taken the gospel to Gentiles, to non-Jews. So Peter goes back to Jerusalem and falls foul of the authorities there. And in particular, there's a group known as the Circumcision Party, whose main thrust seems to be to ensure that the Old Testament law is still enforced in this new era, post-Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension into heaven. They're the happy, we're happy just the way things have always been party. Chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, so that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. They weren't happy. Peter responds by recounting again the vision of the unclean animals and creepy crawlies coming down in the sheet from heaven and the voice telling him to eat. He also recounts his visit to Cornelius and how he was led by the Holy Spirit and how the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit as Peter spoke the saving message of Christ to them. The conclusion of the leaders of Jerusalem was clear as they heard of the work of the Spirit in the Gentile lives. Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Note that it's the apostles' testimony to God's work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which brings about both the change in the Gentiles and also the change in the Jews. We also have the apostles' testimony to God's work. It's called the New Testament. So hopefully that's a warning to us. It's important, isn't it, when we look at the Bible, to pick out the warnings. And don't think of them as warnings to other people. Think of them always as warnings to us. You know, when we see Pharisees who are held up as the epitome of hypocrisy, we don't think, oh, yes, they're like those people down the road. We've got to think, how am I like that? So, but one thing we must take from this, the church, if you like, the Jerusalem church, we've got institutionalized prejudice. Just because something's got an official stamp or comes from a highly respected body like the Circumcision Party, I'm sure people thought they were really good Jews and therefore must be really good believers, surely. That doesn't mean that it has authority or is right. Our bottom line for action is always the same. What do the scriptures say? So finally we've got to the conclusion. Peter says something very significant and something that should stick in our minds as a watchword. That's in chapter 11, verse 17. So if God gave them, that's the Gentiles, the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? I hope you find that as challenging as I do. Prejudice is a useful tool. We all use it to good effect every day in making the little decisions that make life possible. I'm prejudiced to believe that when I go back and sit on that chair, it won't give way. I'm prejudiced to think that if I have baked beans for my dinner, they'll give me wind, etc., etc. But we need not to rely on prejudice when we come to God's word, but rather an openness to God's Spirit. That is to say, hearing and living by his word as his Spirit prompts us. Just as the Gentiles and the Jews were brought to repentance, that is, a change of mind, by the testimony of Peter to the Holy Spirit's work, then let's also pay careful attention to the apostles' testimony in the scriptures. What is God's way that Peter was in danger of standing in? That's a back-to-front sentence, I know. Never end a sentence with a preposition. So what was God's way that Peter was blocking off, or trying to, because you can't really, can you? It was that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's pray that God may give us grace not to stand in his way, but rather to seek enthusiastically to help with the spread of his gospel, which alone brings that repentance which leads to life. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we are changed by it as we listen and as your Spirit prompts us. So, Father, help us to be sensitive to what you're doing and what your way is, what your purposes are. Father, help us to not to go with our prejudices, but to lay down our own biases, bigotries, and prejudging of circumstances. Help us to lay down our personal angers, our personal whims, and instead to listen to you and to see what you're doing through your people. Help us to hear what you're doing from your word. Father, help us to serve you with a whole heart for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.